Folks, we're a little less than $67,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small, and for any sized year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for helping us make budget in the next 5 weeks.
I don't see how the party that says it's the party of the family is going to adopt an immigration policy which destroys families that have been here a quarter century.
This is the epiphany moment. This is the road to Damascus moment for Republicans and conservatives. Newt Gingrich can possibly provide fodder for that epiphany or for that collective corporate epiphany on behalf of Republicans and conservatives.
I'm proud to say that I managed to get a doctorate in economics, get tenured at a major university, write 2 books, raise 2 children, 8 foster children, and I have never read a single issue of Ms. Magazine.
If there's no teaching that man is utterly corrupt and deserving God's wrath, then there's certainly no room for the gospel.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
It is the way that all the gospel writers generally begin their story. They begin the story of Jesus Christ by telling first the story of John the Baptist in one form or another, and Mark's gospel is no exception to that rule. But before we get to John the Baptist, which the majority of our text for our pastor's roundtable today is really about, we got to talk about the very first verse. It doesn't sound mysterious, but it is kind of a mysterious first verse to Mark's gospel. And we'll do that with our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, December the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. We are coming to you live. And you can join us for the next 2 hours, including our roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us briefly to talk about media coverage of the changes in Roman Catholic liturgy. Whether or not you have altar boys or altar girls, and the Mormon views on sex. And then after that, Adrienne Dorr of the Lutheran Witness magazine will be our guest. She's written recently in a blog of hers a post called Take My Jacket, where she raises some concerns about what women wear to church. We'll be talking with her about that. And then I want to hear from you. We'll open up the phone lines and take your questions, your comments, your reaction to what women wear in church with Adrienne Dorr in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio. We'll get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at @issuesetc. Or you can either leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable or a reaction to what women wear in church, a question or a comment for Adrienne Dorr in the second hour at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. During our pastor's roundtable, the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Charlie Hendrickson joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. I understand you've actually added another parish here. What would that be?
We are in the process right now of becoming a dual parish with Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, which is just due west of Bon Terre. It'll become official in a couple of weeks.
And on the phone from Laramie, Wyoming, where he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Pastor Sean Combs. Sean, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I got to ask you, Sean, I've spent some time here in the studio and out of the studio with this man, Charlie Hendrickson, but you actually had to live with him as a roommate during your seminary years. What in the world was that like?
You know,
come on, Sean.
Saint John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. What was said and done in isolation dormitory will stay in isolation dormitory.
All right. Well, that's probably the best answer you could give.
Sean and I lived in the room by Luther's left elbow during our second year of seminary. And this is before my sleep apnea was diagnosed, and I probably snored like a freight train. But
center freight train.
yeah. We're having a class of 1990 class reunion here with our friend Todd Wilkin.
Yeah, I guess I was in that class too, although I didn't spend any time in isolation. I lived on the quad over the arch that most people walk into the thing. I had one of those over the arch rooms. It was awesome.
Were the fire alarms going off at all hours of the day and night?
It didn't matter too
much.
They
had problems with the mosquitoes getting in the early September.
I drank a lot of beer in those days. I don't really remember, to tell you the truth. It wouldn't have bothered me too much. I was only there for a year or half a year. And then I got married and took a proper dwelling with my wife.
Swirla and Kuhlman and Kaseman and these, I mean, your whole show is the class of 1990 usually.
Well, in a lot of ways, that's true. That was a unique, it's not just because I know these guys, there's something in the water.
We were trained very well. We had some very good teachers.
We absolutely did, no doubt about it. Well, before we get into the John the Baptist stuff here, there's the issue of this first verse of the gospel, because this is the gospel of Mark's beginning, and he states the obvious, or so it seems, Charlie. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by some readings. What is that verse? What should we note about it?
I think there's probably three ways that this verse has been taken. One is that it is introducing just the first section of the gospel, the first unit or two. I don't think that's the strongest case. I think it works better as a title for the book. And he's introducing the whole book and saying the beginning of the gospel. And really, I think you could take it, I'll take it a step further, that this whole book, Mark is saying, this whole book is the beginning of the gospel, which you now are hearing about as he's writing it. And the Christians are coming into the church about the year 60, let's say, that this book appears. And he's saying, now you've heard the gospel. Well, do you want to know the beginnings of it with the ministry of Jesus? Here it is. That's, I think, a take on it that is attractive to me. I don't know what, Sean, how do you read it?
Well, I'm looking at the Lutheran confessions and their discussion of law and gospel and the formula of concord. And they certainly go with the approach that it is an overarching description of the whole book of the whole Gospel of St. Mark, that the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is exactly that. This is the beginning of creation. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven as it comes crashing into the world. And this is the beginning of the end as it presses on towards eschatology, but it's the beginning of the gospel, and it's all going to be about Jesus.
Sean, I like the fact that you brought up the word creation there. It puts me in mind also the beginning of the gospel according to St. John. When you use the word beginning right at the start, it obviously recalls Genesis 1, the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I think both Mark and John are saying this is the new creation that's coming in with Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus Christ, who he is.
Something also to note in that verse, and this needs a little explanation too, depending on what translation our listeners may look at this verse, they may see something that kind of raises a question mark, and that is, There may be brackets, or there may be an alternate reading of this first verse. One of them, and we've been saying it, all three of us did, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But, at least in the Greek New Testament that I have sitting in front of me, that's bracketed. The editors there have said, well, maybe this belongs here, maybe it doesn't. They elect, because they put it up in the text, to fall off on the side of maybe it does, rather than maybe it doesn't. But if it does, Sean, it seems to me that's a very neat way for Mark to begin a gospel that will practically end with Jesus being declared explicitly to be the Son of God.
Exactly. I think this is, if he can do this in one verse, this is Mark's birth account of Jesus, the beginning. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his whole goal, though, is to take us to the cross, where it's going to say above Jesus' head that this is the King of the Jews, this is the Son of God, as he's confessed at the cross by the centurion, and that's where it's all heading, I think. And plus, to say that he's the Son of God at the beginning, if there's going to be quibbling whether it's to be included or not, I think it's more difficult to include it, because immediately you have that stumbling block. Who is this man? Who is this all about? And if it's going to be about the Son of God, that is going to be the stumbling block over which many people will fall.
And the general principle that they use when making a decision like this is the more difficult reading stays in, because
right.
it's the one that, I mean, the logic of it seems to be, if it were an easier reading, sometimes people would be tempted to make it an easier reading, so they choose the more difficult reading.
Right.
So why, Charlie, if this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why is the very next verse and the ones that follow about John the Baptist?
I think verse 1 serves as a title for the whole book. This is what the whole book is going to be about. But as you indicated at the opening of the show, Todd, every one of the Gospels, every single one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they get to the ministry of Jesus, it is always introduced by a John the Baptist, John the Baptist's account, John the Baptist coming on the scene as the forerunner of Christ. You get it in Matthew 3. You get it in Mark here in Mark 1, in Luke 3, and in John 1. Now, Matthew and Luke and John have some preface material before you get to the adult ministry of Jesus. In Matthew and in Luke, you get infancy narratives of Jesus. And in John, you get the great Johannine prologue. But the next thing, when you get to Jesus' adult ministry, it is always introduced with John the Baptist coming on the scene. And in the three-year lectionary, at least, for this coming Sunday, second Sunday of Advent, in year A, year B, year C, it's the parallel account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John the Baptist comes on the scene.
Pastor Charlie Hendrickson and Pastor Sean Come are our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, December the 1st. We're talking about Mark chapter 1, the first 8 verses, John the Baptist prepares the way. Stay tuned.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes, but we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Prepare the royal highway, the King of Kings is near.
stanza one of the Advent hymn, Prepare the Royal Highway. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Charlie Hendrickson and Pastor Sean Cum are our guests. By the way, we are giving away to the listener with the best question or comment the Lutheran Study Bible, but let me tell you a little bit about this resource. I have many pastors in and out of this studio on a weekly basis, and by now, most of them are carrying with them the Lutheran Study Bible. That attests to the value that this could be to anybody, this resource, the Lutheran Study Bible. When you see pastors carrying it around and using it, pastors are very, very picky about the study Bibles they use. They're far pickier than the average person, not only because they want the best Bible, but because they expect so much of a study Bible. This study Bible, the Lutheran Study Bible, delivers from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give Concordia Publishing House a call. That's 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A question before we move too far into this text for you, Pastor Cum, from Haley in Paris, Texas, writes, the other Gospels begin with genealogies, annunciations, nativity stories, etc. Why is the Gospel of Mark distinct in skipping over that and going right to baptism and the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? You said this first verse might be the shortest nativity account in any of the Gospels.
Well, certainly it and John, when John goes on to say the Word became flesh, which is assigned to Christmas Day, if I remember correctly. But you're right, Mark gets right to the point, and as we see throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, there is a overarching urgency as he uses the word immediately. And so one would get the impression that Mark wants to get right to the point, and he's not going to spend a lot of time on the preface in terms of Jesus' nativity. Plus, I think what plays into this also is the historicity of the order of the Gospels. Matthew has always shown up first, although, as you and I well know, there is debate as to whether Matthew or Mark were written first. The historical record would indicate that Matthew has always been primary there, and Matthew includes the Gospel. And Mark then comes along, and he gets right into not the birth of Jesus, but the birth of people into Jesus with baptism.
Now, before we go on here, some might say we got a problem because Mark says, just as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, and then he quotes Malachi, and then Isaiah. He doesn't mention Malachi, but he makes it sound like he can't keep his Old Testament book straight. Can you clear that one up, Charlie, real quickly?
Yeah, this is no big deal. In the Hebrew Bible, you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. And within the section called the prophets, you've got the former prophets and the latter prophets. Pride of place among the latter prophets goes to Isaiah. So he's at the head of the list of what you think of as the prophets. Jesus himself does the same thing in a similar thing in Luke 24 when he refers to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, where he mentions the Psalms. Instead of saying the writings, he'll say the Psalms, because the Psalms is the lead book of that section. And so Isaiah, being the most prominent of the prophets, of the writing prophets, he gets the mention. Malachi being one of the little ones in terms of length. The emphasis here is on what Isaiah says. So it's not like he doesn't realize the first part of the quote is from Malachi. It's just he's mentioning Isaiah, the more prominent prophet. But it is a compound citation from Malachi and Isaiah. Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40.
He quotes from Malachi familiar verses. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, Mark says, just as Isaiah wrote this, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's a rather peculiar way, Pastor, come to talk about baptism, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How important are those prepositions in that phrase?
Ah, yes, baptism of repentance. Certainly wrapped up in baptism is going to be both law and gospel. And so what we see happening with John is that he has come to bring a message of repentance, but it's going to be firmly rooted in the water and the word. And as John the Baptist brings out in Matthew and Luke, which Mark doesn't, he starts off with the great church growth phrase, "You brood of vipers." And he brings repentance home upon those who are following him and who have come to be baptized. And he wants to make sure that they are cut to the heart and that repentance is the beginning of all of this. But then the phrase for the forgiveness of sins certainly gives us the goal here. Where is this all to lead? It's the forgiveness of sins, which is going to, again, in the way that Mark writes his gospel, is going to take us to the cross. And that's where the forgiveness of sins is. And there's a connection there with the Lord's Supper, because it's the very same phrase that is used when Jesus bids us to drink of his blood. For what? For the forgiveness of our sins.
Does Mark assume that his... I mean, just to tell us a little bit about Mark and his audience, that he seems to assume everyone knows who John is. He just calls him John, not even John the Baptist. He just says, John appeared. Boom.
Yes. Charlie.
Yeah, John was very well known in the early church. You know, presumably Mark is writing this principally for a Christian audience who has already heard orally the preaching of the gospel, and now he's giving them this to establish their foundation in the events that are the basis for this. And John was a very well-known figure. We see this also reflected in the book of Acts, that he had quite a following, even though his ministry was very brief and he had been dead for some number of years. He was still a well-known figure.
And, I mean, is it likely or possible that some of his audience would themselves remember the preaching of John the Baptist personally?
Well, yeah, sure. In fact, several of the apostles themselves were first disciples of John the Baptist. When you read John chapter 1, the apostle John, his gospel, it appears that Peter and Andrew and James and John were first followers of John the Baptist, and then he handed these guys off to Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
One other question here, and you'd have to really be paying attention to catch it, but I want people to notice this. When Mark quotes Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger before you," he's not quoting exactly. He's actually changing the pronoun there. It is, in Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger before me to prepare the way for me," God speaking in the first person.
Those pronouns, when you go from the Hebrew to the Greek Septuagint to the Greek New Testament quoting of it, is a very intriguing study with the identity of the Messiah. Some things that are ascribed to Yahweh, to the Lord himself, are then applied to the Messiah, which gets at the identity of Jesus as the Son of God.
Is it significant, Sean, that John appears in the wilderness proclaiming this baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins?
Oh, of course it is. Certainly it's in the wilderness that the children of Israel spent a considerable amount of their history and time, and that was a continual battle of repentance and sin and forgiveness back and forth as they struggled with their freedom from the land of Egypt and Pharaoh. We also are going to see the temptation of Jesus, which is going to lead up after these first verses of Mark, and he's going to spend time in the wilderness also struggling with the temptations of Satan. And where does that lead us then also? But that leads us to the baptism of Jesus and then the temptations that follow after that. And so the whole context there is dripping with baptism and repentance and wilderness and Old Testament things leading us up to Jesus.
And there's one other Old Testament figure who spent some time in the wilderness. And we're going to see this in a moment. And that is the prophet Elijah. And, you know, we have this quote from Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." That's from Malachi 3. He will prepare the way before me, the Lord says. Then when you get to Malachi 4, the last verses of the Old Testament here, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children," etc. And in fact, Zechariah, John's father, quotes that when he has this song for his little boy, when the boy is born, John the Baptist, as to what his destiny will be. So, and in fact, Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration says that John the Baptist is, in a sense, Elijah. So John is doing the whole Elijah bit completely, appearing in the wilderness, his clothing, etc., and his preaching of repentance.
It's our pastor's roundtable. We'll be right back.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's not every day this happens, but there's good news from a government agency. The Centers for Disease Control say more teens are not having sex outside marriage. The research looked at a very comprehensive group of birth records from all 50 states. It showed fewer boys and girls, less than half, were having sex. The biggest reduction has been in black teenage girls. Gladys Martiez, the main author of the report, said the most common reason for abstinence in both girls and boys is it's against their religious or moral values. She said it's always been the primary reason in previous studies. Parents, you've heard me say this before. Your message of abstinence until marriage is not only getting to your kids, it's sticking with them. It's working, so please keep it up.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
First stanza of On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry, sung by the St. Edmundbury Cathedral Choir. We're talking about John the Baptist as he appears in Mark's Gospel, the first eight verses. It's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Sean Cumm is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Laramie, Wyoming, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri.
We kind of skipped over verse 3 there. We talked about the Malachi quote, but I don't think we should skip over the Isaiah quote, because that's, in fact, the one he mentions more prominently, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so, therefore, in many churches this Sunday, you will hear as the companion Old Testament reading, Isaiah 40, which has that, that's where the quote comes from, Isaiah 40, which is the great comfort, comfort ye my people, quote.
Sean, how is this preparation? How is John baptizing people in the Jordan a preparation for the coming of Christ?
Very good. Well, certainly John's baptism isn't empty. It isn't just a symbol, and as some of Christianity would look at, it is a formality. It's just something John's doing out in the desert, getting people wet, and it's interesting and it's attracting crowds, but it's not doing anything. And we as Lutherans would disagree greatly that baptism isn't doing anything. John's baptism certainly isn't empty, and it's pointing to Jesus, who will come and expand that. He will fill baptism with his cross, with himself, with his death and resurrection. I think we see that particularly expressed in the baptismal liturgies, too.
Now, there's a, it's not a sequence, it's really a coincidence of things here, Charlie. The people are coming out, all of Judea, all of Jerusalem, so this is a mass revival, if you will. They're coming out, being baptized by John, and the way Mark words it, being baptized while confessing their sins. The things are happening together. What would you have seen? What would this have been like to be down by the Jordan when this was happening?
You know, on your bumper music coming out of the last segment, you played that little clip from O Brother, Where Art Thou? Obviously, that's the picture that comes into my mind now when you ask this question. I see the people in their white robes going down into the river and so forth like that. We don't have the visuals of this. Did he hear their confessions on the bank and then take them into the water and pour some water on their head? Did they get dunked? Did they confess out in the middle of the river? I've been to the Jordan River. It's not like the mighty Mississippi. It's more like a creek, like a big creek. So I don't know exactly what it looked like.
What's the theological relationship between confessing their sins and being baptized by John on the Jordan?
All right. Well, there we are in firmer ground, no pun intended, John talks about in the other Gospels about bearing fruit fit for repentance, and he describes the kind of works that would be fitting that. Look, Israel came into the Promised Land through the Jordan River. To say to Israelites, you need to come in again, this is what, the proud members of Judaism thought. They didn't need that. They thought maybe the proselytes, maybe the Gentiles coming into the nation, maybe the really bad people, maybe they need to get some sort of baptism, but not us. We don't need that. So I think it's a new entrance that he's calling all of them, even the children of Abraham, to repent of their sins, that they need God's washing.
Is he saying in essence to them, Sean, you're not God's people anymore. You got to become God's people again. You have to walk the path that your forefathers walked in, deserving, or what shall we say, in some sense, being worthy to occupy this land that God had given to Abraham and his descendants.
I think that's exactly what Mark is saying. In fact, Luke records that, perhaps he expands that and records that a little bit more explicitly for you when John the Baptist says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And so John the Baptist is saying, look, we're not going to start there. And, well, and Jesus picks up on that same argument in John 8, too, with the Jews and saying, they say we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus retorts and says, well, no, the devil's your father. And so what Mark is recording for us here in John the Baptist is John's taking them back to a new place. And we're going to see that fulfilled again then when Jesus comes along and is baptized, and then the Ark of the Covenant has gone through the Jordan River again. We see that all fulfilled in a most wonderful way.
You know, even in the Old Testament, Israel had to take some trips out into the wilderness and come back in again. Going out to the wilderness was a place to get away and to have this time of repentance. Because Israel often was falling into grumbling and not trusting in the Lord, and they would periodically need this time out in the wilderness to come to grips with that and to repent. Even the Babylonian captivity is, and the return from that is described in terms of the Exodus. So I think for us as the church now, Advent is our trip out into the wilderness to reflect in penitential preparation for the coming of our Lord.
Now, here's the question that I think is left hanging and very often wouldn't even come up with many of the kind of Christians that you were talking about before, Sean, who have a low view of baptism. They wouldn't even ask the question because it doesn't seem to make much sense. The verse we pick up here at verse 6, "Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey, and he preached, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So let's ask the question that a high view of baptism would require here, and that is, what's the difference between this baptism and the one that Christ will institute for his church?
Ah, excellent question. I think we have to tie verse 8 back into verse 7 and see what John the Baptist is first saying when he says, "The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." We see John taking a very humble position in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, "I baptize you with water." Now, he's not saying that he doesn't baptize with the Spirit, and he's not saying that his baptism is empty. We already know that his baptism is there for the forgiveness of sins. But I see John the Baptist taking that same humble view here of the baptism that he is bringing upon people, and he sees that it is, in terms of what Jesus is bringing, that it is preparatory, and Jesus' baptism, which is rooted in his death and resurrection, is the greatest and most fulfilled thing there.
So he's not contrasting necessarily the baptisms, but the one who baptizes.
Yes, yes, exactly.
What are your thoughts there, Charlie?
Well, that it's Jesus who fills in baptism. And particularly, I think this would have reference to the day of Pentecost. You know, in John 7, verse 39, where is that verse? Jesus talks about the rivers of living water, and it says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, the Holy Spirit all along has been there as the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit all along has been bringing people to faith, even in the Old Testament.
I mean, John the Baptist has the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
He's not there.
From his time in the womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not like the Holy Spirit didn't exist or wasn't present. But in a singular way, Jesus would pour out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. So he's pointing to the one, the greater one to come, that what he's doing is simply preparatory for Jesus.
So I guess just to ask this question, later in the book of Acts, I believe someone's going to run across some believers who don't, they only know John's baptism. Or apparently they only know John. They'd heard his message, flown the coop, gone someplace else, but they only knew that, and they have to be instructed more thoroughly with regard to Jesus Christ. Is that what's going on here? People who hadn't had the opportunity to see the connection between the baptism of John and its fulfillment in Christ?
Yeah, I think like they saw the warm-up act and they didn't realize there was a main act to come, you know? So John's baptism served its purpose in bringing people to repentance and pointing them to the forgiveness of sins that would come in the mightier one, the coming one, Ha'erchomenos is the Greek, the coming one, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to take up a couple questions from our listeners. Jimmy has several. Jimmy says, in verse 8, John the Baptist says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He asks, does this mean that the people who John baptized before Jesus' arrival didn't receive the Holy Spirit? We're about to answer that question, and we'll do so on the other side of the break. His second question is, do you believe that baptism is needed for salvation? Or is Mark 16:16, the other end of the book, taken out of context as it's often used to support this claim. That would be, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we'll take up both of those questions and some others from our listeners on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org. A tweet at issuesetc or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza one of the hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We're talking about the appearance of John the Baptist in Mark's Gospel with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Sean Cum, Pastor Charlie Henriksen. Now, a couple questions I mentioned before the break, Sean. The first one from Jimmy is, John the Baptist says, I have baptized you with the water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Does this mean that people who came to John to be baptized before Jesus' arrival didn't receive the Holy Spirit? Let's answer that as clearly as we can.
The major thought that we have to always hold in our mind is that the Word and the Spirit are always together, always together. And if we separate the Word from the Spirit, if we only have the Word, then we have no faith and we end up being Pharisees. And if we only have the Spirit, we end up charismatics or Pentecostals, that the Word and the Spirit always go together. And so we can say assuredly that John the Baptist had the Word. He was proclaiming the Word. He knew who the Word made flesh was. And if he was proclaiming the Word, then the Spirit also was going to be there in his baptism.
I mean, and then also to say that there's no repentance possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness of sins possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit.
Then the law and the gospel are empty and without power of the Holy Spirit.
Jimmy, second question for you, Sean. He says, do you believe that baptism is needed for salvation, or is Mark 16:16 taken out of context as it's often used to support this claim?
Well, I suppose there are those who look at the second half of Mark 16:16 as an escape clause. does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say whoever does not is not baptized. We hold a very, very high view of baptism, and it is always the church's goal to have people brought into the kingdom of God through the Word and the Spirit, through the gift of baptism. We certainly see that in Romans chapter 6 with St. Paul as he talks about being baptized into the death of Jesus. We see the classic example at the cross itself with the thief on the cross who confesses and makes the most amazing confession that Jesus has a kingdom in which to enter and that there will be a time when Jesus will see this thief and the thief will see Jesus after they are dead. And we see that that thief is not baptized, and yet he confesses and has, and obviously has faith in his one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's always the goal to baptize.
So baptism is needed in the sense that Christ has instituted it and that he promises thereby to work faith.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
Bruce asks this question, Charlie. How many years did John stay in the desert? We're told by one of the gospel writers he was in the wilderness until he appeared. How long did he stay in the desert? Does this have any typology involving Elijah or the Old Testament? Why is it that we see so many wilderness events in Scripture, from Moses and the Israelites to Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus, and finally Paul as well? Let's take those one at a time. Do we have any ballpark of how long John would have been in the wilderness or how long his ministry was? Because we don't know what he was doing in the wilderness beforehand.
We can make some inferences. Now, we're told that Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry. We also know from the sequence in Luke 1 and 2 that John was 6 months older than his relative Jesus. So, if John began his ministry at 30, he would have had 6 prime months before Jesus' baptism. And then after Jesus is baptized, John's role then is to point his followers and hand them off to Jesus. Now, the question is, was John doing his thing in the wilderness before he reached 30? I mean, we're not told how long he was out there. In any case, his ministry was apparently relatively brief. He was kind of like a flaming skyrocket that went up briefly and then made a big appearance and then went out when he was arrested. He was really a sensation. He was a celebrity. If they had People magazine, he would have been on the cover. He attracted a lot of attention, John did, and people were attracted to him. He was replaying the ministry of Elijah in many cases, in many respects, his clothing, his appearance in the wilderness, his stern preaching of repentance. He was a very popular figure. This is why the opponents of Jesus were reluctant to condemn John when Jesus put them on the spot, because they knew the people liked John.
I consulted Dr. Andrew Steinman's latest book, From Abraham to Paul, which is a chronology of Old and New Testament, rather in-depth, and he puts John's ministry at about a year from the time he appears until he's imprisoned, and it, beginning in, I think, the spring of 29. So that's the best estimate that he has made there. Derek in Seward, Nebraska says, Sean, in the society that John came to, how would they have regarded him? Would it all be like Joseph Smith was regarded in his day, as a breakaway religious nut, or would they just be a weird prophet who is still technically a mainline in mainline Judaism? How do you think he was regarded in his day?
Well, I think they certainly, based on their Old Testament knowledge, would have seen all the outward appearances of a prophet. We certainly see that connection that Mark makes with Isaiah, Micah, certainly all of the Elijah references circling John the Baptist too. But I think the most important thing is what comes out of John's mouth is consistent with the Old Testament. What Joseph Smith comes and saying is not consistent with the Old Testament or the New Testament at all. But what John the Baptist proclaimed would have been pure God's word. And so that would have resonated with people's ears. Obviously so. People come out to hear him again because there's legitimacy in his words. And they've heard this before, and they're hearing it again loud and clear. And it's pointing them now to a place of repentance and a place of salvation in terms of baptism.
A quick question for you, Charlie, as we round this out with about a minute to respond. Stephen listens in London, England. He says, I find it striking that Jesus is Christ, the confession of Peter halfway through the gospel, and Son of God, the confession of the Gentile centurion, making at the end of the gospel. This verse seems to create a kind of inclusion then with these confessions, which themselves conclude the revelation of Jesus by his miracles and then his mission to the cross. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think literarily you do see this, what is called an inclusio, bookends, if you will, with right in the first verse, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then the centurion's confession, truly this man was the Son of God in the crucifixion scene. And in all of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the pivot point in the gospel narrative is Peter's confession. You get in the middle of, roughly the middle, at least in the plot line of the Gospels, Peter's confession, the passion predictions, and the transfiguration account serving as the pivot point in the storyline. From this point on, after Jesus' identity has been established, now it means the surprise is he's going to go to the cross.
Jimmy, if you would send us your name and your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for coming in.
Good to be here, Todd, and good to talk with you again, Sean.
And his one-time roommate, Pastor Sean Cum. I'm sure he's glad to be living with someone else. Pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Laramie, Wyoming. Sean, thank you very much.
A blessed Advent to you, Todd.
When we come back for this break, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. Molly Zingler Hemingway will be with us for a few minutes to talk about media coverage of changes in the Roman Catholic liturgy and a few other issues. Adrian Dorr of the Lutheran Witness magazine joins us after that and for the remainder of the hour. First, we're going to talk to her about what women wear in church. She's expressed some rather pointed thoughts on that subject in a blog recently titled Take My Jacket. And then we're going to open up the phone lines for your questions, your comments, your thoughts on what women wear to church. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Now, if you appreciate our weekly pastors' roundtables, and we know our listeners love them, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. For any sized year-end donation, we're going to send you a CD of two sermons I preached, one on Christmas, the other on the baptism of Jesus. Thanks for listening. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. John is preparing the way for the one that he says is greater than he. And John was as great as you get. Jesus even says the greatest man who ever lived. But John says no. He is greater. He is stronger. He is the one who will not only baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the forgiveness of sins at the cost of his own life for you at the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.